Good morning, everyone. Oh, wow, we are asleep. Good morning, everyone. And welcome to another time of worship together. This morning is an all-age service, and we have lots of people involved. We have the youth band, our fantastic team playing, and we also have Graham, who's going to be bringing us God's word later on. So before we begin, let's come and pray. Band, would you like to come up and get yourselves ready? Right, so let's come together and pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for another time that we can come together. We pray, Lord, for all those involved. We pray, Lord, for Graham. We pray especially that you'll give him the words of wisdom that you want us to learn about this morning. We pray, Lord, that you take any anxiety, fear, or pressure that he may be feeling, as this is going to be a quite hard parable to come across, Lord, this morning. We pray, Lord, for the youth band. We pray, Lord, that you'll fill them with great worship and praise for you. We pray, Lord, that you just take any pressure away that they may be feeling. It can be quite intense being up on stage. And we just pray, Lord, that you'll be with them and help them as they lead us in worship this morning. Please be with Jazz as she later on is going to be interviewed. We pray, Lord, that you'll be with her also and help her just fill us with some of her testimony, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you'll be with us now. And we pray, Lord, that you help us enjoy this service together. Amen. The first two songs that we are singing is Blessed Be, O Happy Day, and Raise a Hallelujah.
Death is beaten, you have rescued me. Sing it out, Jesus is alive. The empty cross, the empty grave. Life eternal, you have won the day. Shout it out, Jesus is alive.
Forever I am changed.
shouts the hallelujah. In the presence of my enemies, I raise a hallelujah. Louder than beyond belief, I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody, I raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me. I'm gonna sing in the middle of a storm. Louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is a hallelujah. I will watch the darkness flee. I praise a hallelujah. In the middle of the mystery, I praise a hallelujah. Fear, you lost your hold on me.
What a great start, hey? Oh, you know, is it wrong sometimes to feel a bit like a grandfather who's proud of his grandchildren? I kind of felt that this morning. We were standing there. Guys, wonderful. Courtney, thank you so much. Now, in our all-age services over the last, for this year, this is the fourth of the ones we've had, we've been looking at the stories that Jesus told, stories with a meaning. Who knows, children, under primary school age children, can anybody tell me what we call those stories with a meaning that Jesus told? Anybody going to be brave enough? I'm sure you know what they are. Ted? Parables, that's right. So we've been looking at the parables of Jesus. It gets harder. We need to do this bit together. Grown-ups, you're going to need to help here. Can you remember the three that we've looked at so far? I've got them written down. I can cheat. Can you remember? Don't have to be in order. Ted? The lost, I'm glad you're here, boy. The lost sheep, right? That was one of them. Any others? Cranking up. Gonna have a go at the back. Maybe. Stuart, you were scratching, looking learned. Yes, the building of the bigger barns, the foolish farmer who said, "Oh, had a good year, I'm going to knock my barns down and build some bigger ones." Samuel, the treasure in the field. We got it. Well done. So the treasure in the field, the rich man and the lost sheep. About treasure, the things which we hold valuable and precious to ourselves, and the things that God holds precious. We are precious. The lost sheep, the lost sheep was about how valuable we are to God, that he sent Jesus to save us. Now, today's story is about time, and it's about waiting. And we're going to do a little exercise to start with this morning, a little test to see how good we are at judging time. So we're going to have a little game of guess a minute. Very simple. What we do is I'm going to give you a time. I'm going to ask you all to stand. If you're able to, I'm going to ask you to stand. And when the time that I say is, I'm going to tell you this beforehand. The first one, we're going to start with 10 seconds. So after 10 seconds, I need Courtney and Amy to come and help me on this one. I want you to sit down when you think it's 10 seconds. Okay? So, here we go. Can you stand up if you're able to? Stand up and when... Oh, hang on. Where's my... I need my stopwatch on. When you think 10 seconds is up, right? When I say start, that's when you're going to be thinking. Start. Stop. Ooh, I actually went over. I went over to 11.03 seconds. So you two, you were the spotters. Did you spot? Dead on 10. Yeah, that was easy. 10 seconds is not, you know, judging short periods. Gonna up the ante a little bit now. We're gonna go to 30 seconds, right? So 30 seconds up we get. A little bit of exercise this morning. 30 seconds starting from now. This is the easy bit. So don't lose count, whatever you do. And do you do the Mississippi one? Not putting you off at all or anything like that, am I? Do they? Elephant. Two elephants, three elephants. Some good concentration going on here. Stop. Oi, who is cheating? I heard that. Right. I should have said, shouldn't I? Right. Sit yourselves down. Courtney, who did you think? Yeah. Yeah, Richard. Yeah. Well, when I said stop, and I said stop on 30.32, I saw Cliff was halfway down. So I'm going to do that one. Right. Now this is the really hard one. Right. This is the minute. Okay. So you got to judge. I mean, it gets harder. Okay. So right. So we're going to go for the minute. Right. Up we get. This is the last one. So if it's kind of creaking the knees, well, that's not a bad thing. Just keep taking your cod liver oil. All right, are we ready? We need a minute on this one, and I'm not going to put you off. Ready? Go. Somebody's gone, honey. Oh, that's a minute and 10 seconds, by the way. Did you see? There was some that went very early. You're on the safe side, like the cautious side.
The only person that is sat down dead on 1 minute was actually Tommy.
Tommy. Well done, Tommy. And I saw Rosemary was pretty on the button on that one as well. Guys, well done. Give them a round of applause. And well done, all of you. Thank you. Right. 30 seconds, a minute. I don't know if you've ever been anticipating. Some of you were so excited to sit down, you were down there. Moira, I'm not going to... Mary, I'm Moira, Mary, Mari. I'm not going to embarrass you by pointing you out and getting your name wrong three times. But... So we're thinking about time, we're thinking about looking forward, we're thinking about being ready for the right time this morning. Don't know if you've been, if you're like me and you get excited, I'm sorry, I do still get excited. I was awake, something was happening a couple of weeks ago and I was awake from 2:30 in the morning because of the thing that was going to happen the next day. I'm sad like that. I do get excited. How many of you get excited about things? Mm-hmm. Okay, some of you are so cool. You don't get along. I'm going to pray for you if you don't get excited anymore. You look at children, you might be saying, Mum, Dad, how long is it going to be until we finish school? We're going on holiday. The baby's going to come, or whatever it is. We're looking forward and we're excited about things that are going to happen. And this morning's story is about people that were excited and looking forward to something. They were looking forward to a wedding. They were going to be bridesmaids. And we're going to watch the video of the story just now. I couldn't find the Saddleback one that we use where Jesus comes on. Ayo! I couldn't find Ayo this morning. So we've got a different one on here. Let's have a watch of the story.
In our Bible story, 10 young women are waiting for a wedding to begin. They have to wait a long time. I wish he'd hurry up and come, yawned a young woman. We've been waiting for hours. I'm sure it won't be much longer, encouraged another girl. Maybe we should sit down and rest a while. 10 young women sat down and tried to get comfortable. They knew that the wedding party was supposed to pass this way. They wanted to join the group and walk with the other guests to the wedding, but none of them had expected that it would be such a long wait. 5 of the girls had thought it would be good to take along some extra oil. They really did not know when the bridegroom would come. But the other 5 had probably thought, "It won't be that long before the bridegroom comes." So they didn't put any extra oil in the containers everyone carried at night. Their lamps were full when they left home. They were sure that would be enough. So 5 of the women took extra oil, but 5 did not. It was getting late, and there was no sign of the bridegroom. The young women talked and laughed together for a long time, but one by one they nodded, yawned, oh, and fell asleep. After a time, a call woke them up.
Make way for the wedding party. Come and join us. Make way for the wedding party. The bridegroom comes.
Quickly, the women reached for their lamps and stood up. Hurry, we must add oil to our lamps or we will miss the wedding, cried one. The 5 girls who had extra oil quickly used it all to fill their lamps. But the 5 who had no extra oil just as quickly realized that they had no extra oil to keep their lamps from going out.
Give us some of your oil, they begged. We don't want to miss the wedding.
But the 5 prepared young women couldn't help them. We wish we could give you some,
But we have used all of our oil to refill our lamps. We have none left. Go quickly. Maybe you can buy oil somewhere." 5 young women in need of oil hurried off into the night. Their friends joined the wedding party and went to the wedding feast. It wasn't easy to find anyone who was willing to sell oil in the middle of the night. By the time oil was purchased and they arrived at the wedding, the door was closed and locked. "Let us in! Please let us in," they begged, knocking loudly. The bridegroom himself came to the door.
"I'm sorry, but I don't know you," he said. "My friends all came in with me."
He turned around and closed the door. 5 disappointed women stood outside. Like the young women waiting for the bridegroom, we cannot rely on the choices of another person. Each one has to choose to say yes to Jesus and stay ready for his coming.
The point of that story that Jesus told was that one day he's coming back and it's going to be like a wedding. And he says it's going to be like a wedding, and at that time he's going to make all the bad stuff go away and all the good stuff last forever and ever and ever. But only those that are ready for him when he comes back will be able to enjoy the new forever, where there's no badness and no sadness. That's why we're doing the judging time. We've got to make sure that we're ready for when Jesus comes back. 5 of the bridesmaids weren't ready. They thought, well, we're okay. We don't need it. And they didn't get in to enjoy it. And that's really sad. Don't want any of us to be sad when Jesus comes back and find that we're not ready. And he says, you can't come into my new heaven and my new earth. You can't come in and be here with me because you weren't ready. You didn't love me, you didn't trust me, and you didn't follow me. And that's how we get ready, by asking Jesus to forgive us. And we say sorry for the bad things we've done. Grown-ups, you might know that as sin. We need to say we're sorry for the things we've done wrong, the times we've hurt God, the things we've done that have broken his rules, the times when we haven't put him first in our life. We have to say really a big, genuine sorry for that. And we have to say, I'm going to let you be my leader, and I'm going to follow you in my life. Let you decide what I should do and what I shouldn't do, and I'm going to talk to you and ask you, what do you want to do? And one person that's done that here is Jazz. And I'm just going to ask Amy and Jazz, we can go on the sofa, our make-believe sofa on here this morning. Just a little bit more about, for Jazz, what that means and how that's worked out for her on that.
Hello, and hi, Jazz.
Hello.
Welcome to the sofa today.
Thank you.
Just want to introduce yourself, tell everyone, for people who might not know you, who you are.
I'm Jazz. I'm married to Will, and that's about it. Yes.
Brilliant. So how long have you been coming to FBC?
So me and Will got married, not last September, but the September before, and ever since then we've been coming here. So year and a half.
Yeah, brilliant.
Yeah.
Have you got a favourite food?
I love most food, but I do really like anything fishy.
Oh, so, yeah. Fish. Yeah. Okay, what about a pudding? What would your sweet be?
Oh, I like a banoffee pie.
Oh, very nice. Yeah. Yeah. Might be some of those next week for the fellowship band. You never know. What about a favourite song or hymn? I mean, the youth band today have been brilliant, haven't they?
Yeah,
but is there a favourite song, Christian song, that you like to listen to?
Oh, I find that question really hard because I obviously love so many, but I think one of my favourites... we played a video a couple of weeks back in an evening, I think, called You've Already Won by Shane and Shane.
Right.
So that's one of my favourites, I think.
Okay, brilliant.
Yeah.
What about a favourite verse from the Bible?
Probably Jeremiah 29, verse 11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans for good and not for evil. I think that has kept me going for a long time.
That's a really special verse, isn't it?
Yeah.
Brilliant. Can you tell us a bit about when did you start to follow Jesus?
I think I don't actually think there's ever been a time where I don't believe that God is real. I think I've been very blessed to grow up in a Christian family. So I've always been taught what the Bible is and who Jesus is. So I don't think I actually ever doubted that he was real, but I got baptized when I was about 13 or 14. And I mean, ever since I think I was 7, I asked if I could be baptized for my parents quite a lot. And they said, maybe wait and just make sure that it's God's will. Well, obviously it's God's will, but make sure you know what you're doing. And so I waited a couple of years. I just really felt when at that age that I wanted to be baptized. But since then I've obviously grown more I don't know if there's necessarily a moment when I believe God is real, because I think I've always believed God is real, but throughout life there's been lots of things.
Oh, that's great. Yeah, really good. And what's the best thing about following him now? Because obviously that was when you were younger.
Yeah.
And what's the difference that he makes in your life now?
I think the personal relationship that you can have with God and knowing that you're not ever alone and whatever you're going through, God is there with you. And I've had personal experiences of really just feeling his presence and knowing he's there. So even if you are physically alone, you're not alone, because God is always there. And I know that he always has a plan. And I think even when you don't necessarily know what's going to happen or you kind of feel like God's not with you at the time, you can always look back and know that he did have a plan. And even if it's not what you wanted, it's always the best plan. And I'd never change whatever has happened to me. Even if you don't feel great at the moment, I'd never change it for the world, because it's only grown me closer to God, I think.
Yeah, I think that's really important. Often it is, we can look back and see how God's hand has been there when at the time when we're going through it, you don't always feel it, do you?
Yeah.
That's really helpful. So the final question, one spiritual or life advice that you would give to someone who was thinking about becoming a Christian?
I think it's similar to what I kind of just said, that personal relationship that you can have with God. Anyone that doesn't have that, you need it, because I could not get through life without it. Like, there's been so many times where I'm just so low and down, and like all you can do is look up and find God in them situations. And people that haven't had that, you need it, because this world, it will promise that it will satisfy you, but it absolutely won't. And you can look to the wrong places and maybe you're satisfied for a while, but you won't long term be, unless you get that proper satisfaction for God, from God, and that real relationship with him. And I think heaven is just the perk as well, that we live this life with God, but we get to then be in heaven with him forever, which is the great perk.
Thank you so much. And I'm sure if anybody did want to speak to you more about that at the end, I'm sure you'd be really pleased to chat with them about it, because like Jazz said, it's really important, and you won't regret having God in your life.
Exactly.
Brilliant. Thank you ever so much. We're now going to invite the youth band up again, and we're going to sing another song. So if you'd like to come up, we're going to sing Firm Foundation.
The rock on which I stand, when everything around me is shaken. I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus, 'cause he's never let me down. He's faithful through generations. So why would he fail now? He won't. He won't. I've still got joy in chaos. I've got peace that makes no sense, so I won't be going under. I'm not held by my own strength. I built my life on Jesus. He's never let me down. He's faithful in every season. So why would he fail now? He won't. The rock on which I stand, when everything around me's shaken, I've never been for that, but I put my faith in Jesus, 'cause he's never let me down. He's faithful through generations. So why would he fail now? He won't. He won't. He won't fail. He won't fail. Was built on you. I'm safe with you. I'm gonna make it through. Breaking winds blew. My house was built on you. I'm safe.
Caleb and Steve to come and lead us in our prayers this morning. And then after that, Graham is going to open up in a bigger way that parable, and the children are going to go out for their crafts after the prayers. So Caleb, do you want to come and lead us in our prayers? And Steve as well. Looks like that might have taken you by surprise, Steve, did it?
Not really.
No. Not really. Okay, that's fine. Right, there we go. Thank you.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, can we pray for those people that we know that are ill at this time? Can we pray for that you will heal them? Can we pray for those countries that are at war, like Ukraine and Israel? And we pray for those wars will stop and people come to those people.
Can we also pray for our church family, especially Dan, as he recovers from his operation? Can we pray for everyone this week that you keep them safe and happy? In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we give you praise and thanks that we can come to you and talk to you whenever we want, Lord, especially in our prayers. We ask you to be with our family here at this church at Fressingfield, Lord. We ask you to be with the youngest to the oldest, Lord. You know their names. You know what is on their mind and on their hearts, Lord. Just be with them and keep them all safe and help sort their problems out, Lord, if they have any. Lord, we know that with you in our lives, we can do all things. But without you in our lives, Lord, it's more difficult. We ask you to be with all the leaders of the youth organisations in this church, Lord. Give them the strength and the courage and the things to keep going on, Lord. We pray for the youth band, Lord, who are doing an excellent job. We give praise and thanks to them for all the hard work they put in each week to practice the songs and everything, Lord. Lord, we also pray for the band members of the older ones, Lord. We pray for them as well because they bring such joy to us when we sing. Lord, we know that you give praise and thanks to everyone who does things for you. And we ask you to forgive us for all the wrong things we have done, Lord, either said, done, or thought, Lord. Lord, we ask you to be with all the teachers and all the TAs and all the helpers that go into different schools around this Fressingfield and in Laxfield and all around Stradbrook and all places like that, Lord. They do such a wonderful job, Lord, and we ask you to give them the encouragement and the wisdom to do what they got to do, Lord. So, Lord, as we know that there is several wars going on in this in the country all over the place, Lord. We ask you to be with all the leaders in them places to try and bring peace to them. We ask you that food and medicine can be got into all the different locations where it's needed, Lord. And Lord, we pray that peace will come to them country soon, Lord. Now, Lord, as we come to this time when Graham is going to come and talk to us, Lord, we ask you to give him the wisdom and the power to speak to us and let us know what is going on, Lord. Let him have the power to give us this, Lord. Let the Holy Spirit be with him so he can talk properly, Lord, and give us the encouragement we need. We ask you to be with Stuart as he does all his work he does here in this church, Lord. You know what he has to do, and we are blessed with him, Lord. And we ask you to be with all the deacons as well, Lord, at this church, because they did such a great job here. So, Lord, just be with everybody here at this church. Give them the encouragement they need for whatever it is, because with you, we can do anything. All this we ask in your namesake, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Yeah, good morning, everybody. difficult to know where to start. Do you know, I thought about 15 minutes ago that I had my nerves nailed. And then Caleb comes up and prays. And then you realise just how incredibly serious something like this is. And I've got to tell you, that this parable, when Stuart asked me to speak on this parable 3 or 4 weeks ago, I know that I should have jumped up in the air with joy and glee. But in all honesty, my heart sank because I find this parable the most troubling parable of all of them. And there is an extent to which Jesus' teaching in this parable is part of my story. Because this parable is about people who are in and people who are out. And there isn't any middle ground. If you remember in that parable, there are five of the bridesmaids. There's nothing particularly moral about the virgins bit. I'm going to call them bridesmaids. Five have got oil in their lamp. That oil means the oil of salvation. And five haven't. There weren't five bridesmaids that had a little bit. They either had it or they didn't. Now, let me just... We haven't done a Bible reading, have we? No. Are we going to do one?
You can read it. We have the story.
We've got the story. I've got to read it. I've got to read it. It's Matthew 25. And it's a... Let me just tell you about where this parable was. The parables that we've heard of so far have been during Jesus' teaching back along. This parable, Jesus said 2 days before he was crucified. And in Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, Jesus is absolutely rocking it with, I'm going to come back. And when I come back, if you remember those blood-curdling verses in Matthew 25, there'll be two in the field, one taken, one will be left. Remember that stuff as a kid? This used to really, really trouble me. And Jesus is, and he's two chapters long, bang, 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 bang. Jesus, we know from Luke 21 that in those last days, Jesus was teaching in the temple in the daytime, and on the Mount of, and in the evenings, he'd go to the Mount of Olives. I don't know whether he sat out on the mountain or not, or whether he was in somebody's house, but he taught on the Mount of Olives in the evening. And Mark 13, which talks about the same episode, but doesn't talk about this parable, Mark 13 says that Jesus was actually talking to Andrew, Peter, James, and John. He wasn't talking to some massive crowd. And he's saying, I'm coming back, I'm coming back, I'm coming back, I'm coming back. And they're beside themselves saying, when? When? When are you going to come back? When is this going to be? And then Jesus told this parable. And it was a parable about a wedding. Now, in Jewish history, in Jewish custom, a wedding is bigger than anything else in their lives. I mean, weddings, I've got to be very, very careful what I say now, I suppose, about weddings in our culture. But they're wonderful. They're wonderful. They're all great. If you've ever seen a wedding around the Mediterranean, the people basically go nuts. They're a really, really, really big deal. And they can go on a little bit. You know what our weddings are like, all very nice. There's something called a wedding breakfast, which is never breakfast. I never quite got that. That comment, this is a little bit out there. Ooh, don't the bridesmaids look nice? No. Yes, they do. They always look lovely. And it's a fantastic thing to be a bridesmaid, isn't it? It's fantastic. And I've got that thing. I don't know why I've just suddenly thought of this. That the bride throws... Jazz, you just... Is that right? They throw that back? And what happens then? Somebody catches it, and what's that about? They get married next. See, that's about as good as it gets. Yeah? Big deal. You can imagine some news of a wedding in the north of Sweden somewhere. Nothing against the Swedes being sort of slightly dull. But, oh, there's a wedding. Fantastic. Really? Have we got to go? In Jewish history, a wedding was the combination of something that may have gone on for 20 years. Now, kids, listen up, because if your parents... at lunchtime, say, what did you think of what Graham said about weddings? If they say it was great, the bit about weddings, be afraid. Because in those days, parents of quite young children, sort of 8, 9, 10, Daniel's already smiling and looking down, would pair up with another set of parents in the village, and they would basically go along the lines of, you know what, your son one day will make a marvelous husband for my daughter. And then, depending on what the potential bride's parents thought about it, they would say, well, that sounds like an absolutely fantastic idea. Or not a chance, it's not happening. But if the two parents agreed that this was a good thing to do, then both of the kids would be told, and that's what they would spend their childhood years, or some of their childhood years, thinking about. It's scary, isn't it? And then when the kind of right time came, we're still talking about teenagers here, by the way, guys, still talking about teenagers, particularly for the women, Middle East culture and all that. When the time came, then there would be a very, very quiet get-together, very quiet, not what we call an engagement party, And then they would be, it's an old-fashioned word, they would be betrothed, yeah? Like becoming engaged. But that engagement had teeth, very, very serious teeth. There was no way out of that engagement. The statement, I'm sorry, we're not getting married anymore, I found somebody else, didn't happen. It was the kind of, almost said, end of the world. That would be slightly inappropriate in the context of the parable. That was an absolute divorce. Absolute divorce. When the guy could provide for his wife, for his wife-to-be, when the house was sorted out, then there'd be an announcement in the village that there would be the huge wedding ceremony. And this was massive. Massive. And the custom was that the bridegroom, which in a parable is Christ, the bridegroom would go along and he'd knock on the bride's house door. And he would go in and there would be fantastic festivities that sometimes went on for 6 or 7 days. Imagine that. It was massive. Nothing else was like it. And to not go to one of these things was the absolute pits. You would not want to be left out. It's a very, very, very serious, serious thing. I've got to read this one. Sorry. I was going to read it. Matthew 25, 1 to 13. Bear with me, please. At that time, the kingdom of heaven, right? At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come and meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you don't know the day or the hour." Jesus is saying, "I'm coming back, but you don't know when. But when I do, you need to be ready." Now, this is the difficult bit for me, the one that's been so difficult for me, is that he's talking to the church. And the reason this parable has caused me problems over the years, because it made me think at one stage that I was no longer saved. And I realized, or I thought, that had I died, or had Christ returned, I would have been one of those 5 foolish virgins. And I want to talk this through with you guys. It's really, really serious. Let me say at the outset, though, that if one is truly saved in the way that Stuart described earlier. In the old days, we used to say, "Give your heart to the Lord." I'm not quite sure what that means, but you've said a genuine sorry to Christ. You've repented, and that work that Christ then does in your life in people like us, sinners like us, starts to show in your own life. If that's a decision that you've made, then nothing can change that. Once you're properly saved, nothing, nothing can take you away from Christ. So rest assured. This is Jesus saying to the church, check yourselves. Just check yourselves. And I'm hoping that this works. This is the really troubling verse that goes with it, guys. And read it. It's unbelievable in a way. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Can't read that one. But only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Wow. Wow. People that do miracles in Jesus' name get turned away from heaven and sent to hell. People that prophesy get turned away. So how can we be sure? How can we be sure? Now, a much greater speaker than me once said, think about the oil in those lamps, the oil of salvation, being like a life jacket. And it's not a great analogy, actually, because a life jacket, you kind of think, oh, I've got kind of a safety net, you know, I'll just say something to God, I'll say sorry for my sins, and then I'll just carry on as normal. If there is anybody who's done that, then this is what this is about, actually, or at least in huge part. But this particular speaker said, okay, yep, that's the oil of salvation. Now, just think about those five foolish virgins, or those five foolish bridesmaids on a big boat. And the boat hits a storm, and the boat turns over. And all five of those bridesmaids are on a lurching ship. If you've seen the Titanic, I'm assuming nobody's actually seen the Titanic. If you've seen the film, then you kind of know what I mean. You've got those incredible moments when everybody, you know, the ship's going down, it's tilting, and people are in an absolute panic, understandably. And some are tipped into the water at first, and then some have a couple of moments to try and sort something out or grab a piano or something and hang on to it or whatever they do. But I've got a story here about each of those individual foolish bridesmaids. Just a quick word on the bridesmaids. They all look the same. They would have all been very, very nice. They were all good friends. Some of them had brought a spare supply of oil. I think if Jesus was probably telling that parable now, had he lived in the current time, perhaps he would have said to us, if you're going to this wedding, make sure you've got enough petrol in your tank, or make sure your phone's charged, or something like that. But in those days, that oil in that lamp was really important. Because what would happen is that the bridesmaids would kind of go into the wedding feast, this big do. And then, one of the first things that would happen, always at night, the whole procession would come out of the house and they'd go down the village. And it would be whooping and there'd be trumpets and there'd be all sorts of things. And the bridesmaids had their lamps, which would have been on the top of poles, and they were lighting the way. So they played a really, really, really important important part. If we had more time, we'd talk about why they were 10, because that's not an accident. But anyway, I'm going to leave that to one side for now. So for the ones that got in, it was marvellous. And I know that I'm looking at a very large group of people here this morning. of people who are in exactly the same position as those wise bridesmaids. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Wonderful, wonderful thing. And you see, people in this building that came to the Lord decades and decades ago, and you can see they're still walking with the Lord. There's people in this building who made a decision for faith when they were kids that cost them the support of their families, and they're still walking with the Lord. It's fantastic. Fantastic. But not everybody's in that position. Bridesmaid number one on the ship. She meant to get a life jacket, but she never did. She lived opposite the shop that sold them, the church. No disrespect, anybody lives over there. She meant to get one, but she never did. The shop was always so close, she could just go in and get one anytime she liked. But she didn't. And that's the person who God calls, and you know God is calling. You're confronted week after week with what you hear from Stuart and what you hear from others, from what you hear of your friends talking. But you stop yourself and you put it off. And then the boat turns over and you sink. Or you die and you're not ready. Or Christ returns and you're not ready. That's the first bridesmaid. The second bridesmaid, well, she'd been on so many ships and so many cruises, and she's got to kind of 20 or 30. I think I should be probably doing some of that now. Yeah, there you go. There's the first one. Here's the second one. Second bridesmaid said, I'm fine. I've been on ships loads of times. I've got to 20, I've got to 30 years old, 40 years old, 50 years old. And one more year won't make any odds. So I'll get it later. I'll get it later. So she puts off getting that life jacket. And she dies. Number three is the one that I want to talk to you about in a little bit more detail. Bridesmaid number three, she ran to get the life jacket out of the suitcase, but it was ripped and it didn't work. Okay? Because it was actually useless when she bought it. She carried it around for a little while and threw it in the cupboard. I think that that bridesmaid was me, just incidentally. I don't want to dwell on that, by the way. It's not a testimony. But this is the bit that really troubled me. And I don't know what you think about this, guys, but, you know, you can get hooked up in church. You can be baptized. You can take communion. You could even be speaking at the front like I'm doing now. Or you may have just abandoned everything. I've got to shoot through this. We need to pray for this guy, Jonathan Edwards. Years ago, he was a hero of mine and many other people's. I'm not sure whether he still holds the world the triple jump record. He wouldn't compete on a Sunday because he didn't think it was right because of his faith. And he was the poster boy of a lot of Christians, for a lot of Christians. In 2007, he renounced his faith. I won't go into the deep, Google him. It's public, I'm not telling tales. It's such a tragedy when somebody turns their back on their faith. I've got a couple of these books at home. I urge you to read it. You can cross a line through the four and put a five or a six or a seven or an eight or a nine. But this author, Steve Farrar, who very recently died, he says, How to Ruin Your Life by 40, and this book is blood-curdling. He tells a story of a guy who joined, who went to Bible college to learn to become a pastor. And there were 24 of them in the group, and they were in their early 20s. And he stayed in touch with the group, and he stayed in touch with the bloke, you know, probably they had a WhatsApp group, I don't know, I'm making that up. But in his 50s, he realized that only three of those 24 trainee ministers were still following the Lord. Everyone in the building, I think, will have heard of Billy Graham. Well, Billy Graham was one of three. Billy Graham was one of three fantastic Youth for Christ ministers. They were out there, they took America by storm. Had an awful lot to do with the massive Midwest Bible Belt, the development of that. And Billy Graham was one of them. There was another one called Chuck Templeton, and there was another one called Bron Clifford. So Chuck, Billy, and Bron. And you and I have only heard of one, Billy. Chuck Templeton joined a liberal church, lost his faith, and walked away from God. Bron Clifford couldn't cope with some of the stuff that life threw at him, hit the bottle and died in a motel room 9 years after he left Youth for Christ. Now this is really, really, really serious. Right, I would have said in my case, I'd basically done the same, but I'd kept up the pretense. I was still going to church. I was still saying all the right things. I was still going to prayer meetings. But nothing. There was nothing. If I was talking outside of a church, I'd say, I'm lucky to be here. And I think, and I know, and you want to talk to Jan about it, she'll tell you there was a time in my life when I felt God with his heel on my throat. And I got that chance to turn back. And I'll tell you what Charles Spurgeon said about people in this situation. If you've backslidden so far that people can't tell if you're a Christian or not, then, and he said this, return, return, return. Come back. That's where God is. Come back. I want you back. Remember the prodigal son. There were about six or seven steps in the prodigal son's decline. You know, when Peter denied Christ, Peter had been on a slippery slope for a little while. He had a pop at the guy Malthus, cut his ear off, went at a pop. He attacked the guy when they came to arrest Jesus. Peter was sliding. The prodigal son was sliding. I was sliding. Perhaps some of you are sliding. You've got hooked up in stuff that isn't right. And the devil knows what's going on. He's got you. And bit by bit, he's going to knock you down, 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 down. Spurgeon says, stop and come back. And come back. And come back. And come back. The fourth one had a life jacket, put it on, floated for a few minutes, and then sank. Counterfeit. There are two types of counterfeit Christians. Those that have been duped into some kind of Mickey Mouse set of beliefs, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, some other churches perhaps. I don't know. It's not for me to say. But I like this guy, Stephen Lawson. I like what he says. In a counterfeit conversion, there's no death to self, there's no submission to the Lordship of Christ,
There's no taking up a cross, no obedience. In following Christ, no fruit of repentance. Only empty words, shallow feelings, and barren religious activities. Churchiness. Churchiness. Serious stuff, guys. It's very, very serious stuff. And I hope and trust and pray that nobody in this building is a counterfeit, whether by design as a wolf or you've been duped. The final bridesmaid was in the water clinging to somebody else's life belt. You know, somebody said a few years ago to me, God doesn't have any grandchildren. And this is a serious, serious message to all those of us. I'm stopping short of saying all those of you. Don't know why I can't say it. All those of us who kind of feel that we're somehow okay with God because somebody we know is okay with God, and it kind of rubs off. It might be a parent. It might be teenagers that you come here with a parent. That's fantastic. Praise the Lord for parents that bring their kids, and praise the Lord for you kids that actually come. But don't think that just coming makes you a Christian, because it doesn't. You know what you've got to do to cross that line. And I haven't got the vocabulary or the words or the current emotional state to implore you to come to the Lord as your Saviour. You can't be persuaded by arguments like this to come to the Lord. You can't be persuaded by arguments about creation and evolution and the second coming and the judgment seat of Christ and whether there's a rapture or not, or all of that. It won't save you. Feeling sorry about stuff won't save you. So here's the challenge, and I've got to close right now. Sorry about the time. If that's where you are, or perhaps you come with a friend, marvellous, but don't think that does anything. When those virgins, in closing now, guys, when those bridesmaids, I think one of the issues some people have with that parable is how comes that the wise ones didn't give any oil to the foolish ones? That's not very Christian, was it? What that means is what Jesus is saying there to us, and it's a bit like the life jacket analogy, is that somebody else's oil won't get you into the kingdom. You've got to have your own supply. You've got to have your own life vest, and it's got to work. So, look, I'm done. I'm not very good at closing down. But all I would say is, if you've run out of oil, then let me tell you, Christ has more oil in that tank than you and I will ever need. If you've slipped, come back. If you're not there in the first place, before you leave this building, make that decision. Make that decision. And if you've got so mixed up in stuff that you can't think straight anymore, stop and get off. Amen. I think I've got to introduce a final hymn. Guys, can you come up and join us, please? The music team, come up and lead our final song. One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as can be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt amongst men, my example is he. It's a fantastic choice that the guys have made for this last hymn. Thank you.
One day.
day when heaven was filled with his praises. One day when sin was as black as could be. Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin. Dwelt among men, my example is he. The Word became flesh and the light shined among us. Glory revealed, living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified, freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day. One day they nailed him to die on a tree. Suffering anguish, despised and rejected. Bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. The hands that heal nations stretched out on a tree. And took the nails for me. One day the stone rolled away from the door. Then he arose over death he had conquered. Now is ascended, my Lord, evermore. Death could not hold him, the grave could not keep him from rising again. Living he loved me, dying he saved me. Buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified, freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day, oh glorious day. One day the trumpet
Father God, we thank you that you've been here with us this morning by your Spirit and that you'll be with us as we leave. And we thank you for the challenge that we've heard to be ready for your return. And we pray that each one here can look forward to that glorious day and we can each say that you are ours. And I pray, yeah, that you will speak to us as we leave this morning. And if someone here doesn't know you, then that you will reveal yourself to them and so that they can know the hope that you can bring. Take away any fear around this, but may we know your peace and assurance and that we can be safe in you. Bless each one here this morning, from the youngest, the children
who have been involved in the craft, and everyone in here, to the oldest. In your name we pray. Amen.